Woody Allen ends one of his movies by having a character say something to the effect of, "I don't hate God, I just think the worst thing that can be said about God is that he's an underachiever." And for many of us, that is the problem with God. God just doesn't seem to measure up to our expectations for how God ought to act. In fact, a couple of years ago, a professor at the University of North Carolina wrote a book entitled God's Problem. In the book, the professor said that God's big problem was human suffering, and why, though God promised to do something about suffering, God did nothing. God's problem was that when it came to eliminating human suffering and anguish, God just did not live up to expectations, and that was God's problem. "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down," pleads the prophet Isaiah. But God rarely works that way in my experience. Rarely does God rip open the heavens and ride down on a white horse and set things right. And when things are not going right for you, and you cry out for help, and there's no immediate answer, at least not an answer you can hear as an answer, well, then you're apt to feel that God has a problem. God just won't act like God. Whenever there's some natural disaster, a terrible earthquake or a hurricane, a tsunami, inevitably there's some story someplace along the lines of how could God allow this to happen? The meager divine response violates our definition of what a God should be and do. To be God is to be omnipotent, to be able to do anything you like, any way you like, any time you like. Sort of like an American college kid. To be human is to be weak and limited and vulnerable. But to be God is to have power, complete and unlimited power. Or so we think. Today's scripture comes from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet, speaking for God, says that God will send a servant who will come and do something about the problem of Israel. God at last will intervene in a loving and decisive way. And yet, how will this servant work? Isaiah says that the servant comes as one who is gentle and lowly. In fact, the servant is so gentle that he will not quench a burning wick and he will not break a bruised reed. The servant will work in a way that is delicate and nonviolent, so gentle that he will not extinguish a flickering candle or damage a thin blade of grass. At a very early date, the church heard this passage from Isaiah as an apt and accurate description of Jesus. The church, beginning in Matthew's gospel, came to see this passage as speaking about Jesus, the servant who was humble and gentle. Now, what does that tell you about God and the way God works? This Sunday, when we celebrate the baptism of Jesus, we really get our first glimpse of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Jesus' inauguration, his great day of incarnation. And how does Jesus launch his saving mission to the world? He kneels before the wild and woolly John the Baptist out in the wilderness, out in the muddy Jordan River, and he is baptized. It's not much of an inauguration day for the Jesus administration. It's so modest a beginning that we're apt to ask, "This is it? This is how the kingdom of God gets rolling?" But what if our definitions of God, based as they are on human, worldly definitions of power, are not right? What if God is not someone like the president, only 100 times more powerful? What if God is like Jesus, the humble, suffering servant who does not quench a dimly burning wick, who will not break a thin reed swaying in the breeze. We are in this season after the Epiphany. Epiphany means revelation, manifestation. It's not only the revelation of this Jew from Nazareth, this lowly baby whose birth we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, it is the revelation of God's Messiah. It's also the revelation that this Messiah, this Jesus, is as much of God as we will ever hope to see. This is what God is really like, rather than God as we define God to be. 20 years ago, a member of this parish was murdered in a carjacking gone wrong. His assailants were teenagers. They were arrested and convicted and jailed in the juvenile detention center here in Clayton. As his friends came to learn more about the young people who had killed the man, they learned how truly barren these young people's lives had been. These kids held at the juvenile detention center came from homes with one or more likely no functional parents. Drugs were part and parcel of their lives from the time they were conceived. Most of them had little or no education. Their lives were bereft of any of the nurture that goes into making each one of us human. Most of these kids had not even ever had a birthday party. And so a group from the parish decided that once a month they would produce a birthday party at the detention center for all those who had had birthdays in that month. They decided they were going to transform the detention center one birthday party at a time, one undeserved, intimate, tangible act of love at a time. The Episcopal City Mission continues these parties to this day. A birthday party sounds like a small thing, but perhaps those parishioners giving birthday parties knew more about the way the world really is and the direction that the world is headed than you might think. Isaiah says that the servant comes, and the servant comes with power, but not as we normally define power. The servant's power is that which will not quench a dimly burning wick or break a bruised reed. Some have noted that a predominant way to refer to God in Hebrew scripture is as king. God is the high and mighty sovereign, the one on high. And this makes all the more notable that when Jesus speaks of God, well, every now and then Jesus speaks of God in the traditional fashion as king. The main way Jesus speaks of God is as Father. Not only did Jesus speak of God as Father, but he also taught us to refer to God that way. Now, what does it tell you about God if Jesus is the son of that Father? What does it tell you about God if Jesus is the full revelation of God? After the tragedy of September the 11th, 2001, Americans as a nation felt terribly and unjustly wronged, and we were. And what was the response? Well, the U.S. sent ships out to sea and mobilized our army and air force for an assault on the governments of Iraq and Afghanistan and those whom they harbored. The overwhelming feeling was, we've got to do something. The time for talking is over. Now is the time for decisive action. And for superpowers, decisive action means force, violence, the raw exercise of military power as much as can be mustered. That's what power means for us. Christians believe that when we look at Jesus Christ, the one who stands in Jordan's waters, we see as much of God as we can hope to see. And what do we see? We see one who wins victory through suffering, one who blesses and prays for those who persecute him, one whose power is so intangible that it will not quench a dimly burning wick or break a bruised reed. For 74 years, the communists ruled Russia, and the church was persecuted. Believers were persecuted. They were imprisoned and put to death. Churches were destroyed and torn down, and there was nothing but little old ladies left in church. So much for the church, an ineffective vestige of a bygone era. Nothing but little old ladies in churches was the verdict on churches. And yet in 1991, when the Berlin Wall came down and the Soviet Union was dissolved, the government called out the tanks to once again stifle dissent among the people. And the little old ladies streamed out into the streets. They climbed up on the tanks. They laid flowers on the tanks. They whispered through the openings in the tanks to the young men inside, "The kingdom of God is coming. Thou shalt not kill." And a vast empire crumbled beneath their assault. These little old ladies were faithful to the servant, "God is with us," who came among us in the form of one who seemed impotent and ineffective. And yet, what does the world know? Sometimes, what passes for effectiveness in the world ultimately proves to be ineffective. Because maybe that's not the way the world really is. Perhaps the world, as a creation of God, is not a place where the fittest survive and whoever manages to muster enough raw power ultimately wins. Perhaps the world, as a creation of God, is the product of someone who looks and acts like Jesus. When God finally intervenes and comes among us, be prepared for God to come in the form and in a way that we do not expect God to come. The servant of God comes as one who will not quench a dimly burning wick or break a bruised reed. Amen.